And it's ever so often you ask questions that get me to thinking. You asked one this morning, and the question is, why are you here? And I got to be honest with you, my first thought was, I get paid. But let me tell you, I'd be here if I didn't get paid. So as I was thinking, things started going through my mind, and that's always a little bit dangerous. And I just wrote down four reasons why I am here today. Number one, I need to encounter God. How's y'all's week been? Have you watched the news? Have you been a little anxious, uncertain? Have you wondered, could it happen here? I need to encounter God. I need His presence. There are days when living this life and breathing this oxygen is not the easiest thing in the world to do. I need His strength because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's always can be a little anxious to you. Remember, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. And then I'll tell you another reason. It's because I like seeing my brothers and sisters in Christ that I'm going to be in heaven with forever. That's y'all. That's every one of you. I look forward to seeing what we're all going to look like and act like and sound like when we're perfect. And don't go laughing, because if you are, you're laughing about yourself, but none of us are perfect. And I got to thinking, what heaven's going to be like? I'm not going to see any walkers. There's not going to be any hearing aids. There won't be any glasses. There won't be any bassinets. There won't be anybody overweight. There won't be anybody that is mentally incapacitated. We're all going to be just like Jesus. And I don't know about y'all, but that's going to be cool. I like knowing that one day, and the only people I get to look at when I'm worshiping is the choir, which is great, because I know how y'all would feel if I turned around and just started looking at all of y'all. But I like to look at the choir and think, I'm going to know them better than I do now. I'll know them perfectly, and they'll know me. That's going to be good. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal Christian church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. How many of y'all know what I just read? The Apostles' Creed. Let me ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we go through this particular book, we have come to the 10th chapter, and in particular the 7th through 18th verse. And I would ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God, where Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, these words. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, in other words, if anybody thinks they're saved, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. We were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Now, if you underline scripture, next two verses are good to have highlighted. Let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is God's word. Father, we ask you this morning to take the words that Paul was writing from the heart of an apostle to a group of believers that he would one day spend eternity with and work them into our heart. God, I ask you to do, again, what I can't do, and that is to bring understanding and enlightenment. I can preach, I can communicate, but only to the degree and level which you have gifted me, and so even that is to your glory. Help us, God, to embrace what Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthian church and apply it in us so that we live the lives that are consistent with your word and bring glory to your name. Do your work as only you can, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking recently about how Paul wrote 2 Corinthians because he was a little bit under the gun. There were some people in the Corinthian church who defined themselves as super apostles, and they were really criticizing Paul quite a bit. And the second Corinthian letter was written to address the men that were trying to undercut Paul and his ministry. And the reason Paul was doing this was not because he was protecting himself. Catch this. It was because he was wanting to protect the gospel. The only reason that Paul made his defense is because he understood a dynamic that was at work that many of the Corinthians did not understand. And what he was doing here was doing his best to protect the gospel. Let me read to you what one commentator wrote about this passage of Scripture. No church has ever been exempt from the enemy's attack on the truth. Do you hear that? And the assembly at Corinth was certainly no exception. Satan's emissaries, claiming to be apostles of Christ, had arrived in Corinth, seeking to lead the church astray for the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 11. We'll be getting to that here before long. They knew that to do that, they had to destroy Paul's credibility in the eyes of the Corinthians. Therefore, he wrote this epistle to defend himself against their attacks. Now, I want you to listen to me. Every person here who is a believer in Jesus Christ wants to live for Him and honor Him with their life. I mean, that ought to be, yes, that is what we want. We want to live in a manner that honors and glorifies God. Now listen to me. If and when you do that, expect the adversary to come after you. I'm telling you up front, do not expect to live for Christ and it be a bed of roses. Don't expect the adversary to cheer you on while you try to become more like Christ. It's not going to happen. In fact, when you decide, even in small increments, to become more like Christ, Satan will then begin to see you as an enemy combatant, and he will go after you in ways you do not expect. In particular, I do not think Satan first goes after your weaknesses. I think he goes after your strengths. Because if he can get you at your strength, he's really devastated you. We expect to fail in our failures and our weaknesses. I mean, but what he'll do is I think he comes after you where you think you are the strongest. Now, I want you to see that this is not something unusual about the adversary. And this is what Paul is talking about. The adversary going after someone who is honoring God. Who is the one human being that has honored God more than anybody else who has ever drawn a breath on the face of the earth? Jesus. Now, who were the three apostles closest to Jesus? Who were his favorites? Yes, Jesus had favorites. Who were his three favorites? Peter, James, and John. Which one was the closest to him? Answer it the way I want you to. Say Peter. John loved him the most. He loved John the most. So I guess you got a point. I'll give you that one. But let's think Peter. Because Peter was willing to die for him. Jesus told the apostles, now I want you to catch this, in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, Jesus told the apostles, I'm going to Jerusalem, I am going to die, and on the third day be resurrected from the dead. He was that clear. And when Peter heard that, you know what he did? Hey, Jesus, come here a minute. Yeah, y'all stay over there. Just come here. He took Jesus aside and he said, ain't no way. Ain't happening. It's not going to take place. Now, why did Peter not want Jesus to go to Jerusalem and die? Because he loved him. He didn't want Jesus to suffer. That's a heart of love. He missed the resurrection part, and he was saying what he was saying because he loved Jesus. Peter was trying to do a good thing. Do you see that? What was Jesus' response to what Peter said? Get thee behind me, Satan. He was not talking to Peter. He was talking to Satan, who was using Peter to try to get at him. Now, we don't need to vilify Peter here, because Peter had good intentions. And to be honest with you, every time I read that, it scares me, and I'll tell you why. It means that we can have good intentions and be contrary to the will of God. That's scary. Peter loved Jesus and was trying to do the right thing, and he was blowing it. That just kind of makes me step back and go, okay, I just need to be careful here. And what happened is Jesus talked to Satan, who was trying to use Peter, and he said, get thee behind me because you don't understand the things of God. Now, here's one point I want you to get. If Satan will use Peter to get at Jesus, he will use anybody to get at you. Amen. I've said that here several times before, and the reason I keep repeating it is so that you'll hear it. We need to be very careful to understand the dynamic of what was taking place here with Jesus and Peter. If I did not believe that God was in control, that would scare me. But I'm thankful that Satan can't do anything more than what God allows. Okay? So what is happening in this dynamic? Now, what I wanted you to catch in that is that there is an adversary who is after Christians. He was after Jesus. He uses whoever he can to try to get at them. And in Corinth, he was using Corinthians to try to get at Paul for the purpose of hindering the gospel. Understand that. The issue here is not me and you. We just happen to be pawns at times. I don't like using that term. But we're those who are used by God to propagate the gospel, to save unbelievers, to save those all that he calls, and God calls all men everywhere to be saved. Satan's trying to hinder that. And when you try to be a part of God's work, he'll try to hinder you. So what we're reading about this morning is not just something that was written by Paul thousands of years ago that applies back then. It applies today. And I want you to get that perspective. So here's the thing about us today is to get a handle on what Paul is communicating. Look at verses 7 through 12 now. Because when people disagree, they tend to paint those that they disagree with in an unfavorable light. That's what the super apostles were doing with Paul. They were questioning whether or not he was even saved. Look at it. He says, I want to remind them that if they are Christ's, so am I. You see, when we vilify other people, those who disagree with us, that makes it easier for us to mistreat them. That is why when it is during wartime, some of y'all remember this, during wartime, especially World War II, there were caricatures made of the Japanese and the Germans made caricatures of the Jewish people to demonize them that made it easier to mistreat them. So what will happen is that they were even questioning Paul's salvation, because after all, if he's not saved, y'all need to be listening to me. That's what they were saying here. So we need to be careful. Listen to me. We need to be careful that when someone disagrees with us, that we don't slip into painting them in an unfavorable light. Because our attitude is the first thing Satan is after, to try to get to us so that he can separate and divide us. And that's what his attempt is to always to separate, to divide and conquer. So when we start thinking those thongs, oh my gosh, when we start thinking those things, that's what I was trying to say. When we start thinking those kind of things, we need to be careful. Last Sunday's message was about your toughest battle, your thought life. Remember it? And one of the things we've got to be careful of is what we think about others. Just because somebody disagrees with you guys, that doesn't mean that they're bad. It doesn't mean they're evil. Just because somebody has a different view than you does not make them unchristian. In fact, if anything, it's a call for us to treat them with greater love and respect. It's a call for us to model what Paul is doing here. So Paul, in chapter 10 and verse 7, he reminds them that his purpose was to build up the church. We're looking at verses 7 through 12 here. To build up the church. And in the midst of being misunderstood and even being vilified, Paul's goal was still to help the Corinthian Christians to mature in Christ. And even though his enemies portrayed themselves as super spiritual and Paul as an immature liar, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, if you want to just kind of go back there. Even though they accused him of being an immature liar, he stayed true to his call and persevered in it. Now, here's what I want you to get. When you follow Christ, when you obey him, when you start serving him, and you start catching a little heat, don't quit. Amen. Don't give up. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants to put the kind of pressure on you so that you will get distracted. You carry out God's call for your life. I don't care what happens. Amen. Listen to me on that. I don't care what kind of opposition comes into your life. When God calls you and gives you that call, you carry it out no matter what anybody else says or does. Amen. Because your responsibility is to Almighty God and not a single person on the face of this earth. And whatever comes your way as a result of that, so be it. But you carry out your call. You know, through the years, I've seen a lot of people answer God's call. I've seen a lot of people in the church answer God's call. Thinking of two particular men right now who, in the midst of church, they came under some pressure. And both of them checked out. Both of them were probably two of my closest friends that I've ever had as being a pastor prior to coming here. Both of them were chairman of deacons. One of them checked out and so far hasn't come back. One of them said, I'm done. He said, I'm still coming to church. I'm still saved. But I tell you one thing, I'm never serving on a committee again. I'm never going to be a deacon again. I'm never going to go boom, boom, any which one. He said, I'm done. He still is in that. Now, he's in church every Sunday. Another one told me the same thing. He said, I'm done. It's not worth it. But he's come back. Amen. He's serving the Lord now. He's even chairman of deacons again. And I'm proud for him because he's using his gifts for the glory of God. Question is, what will you do when you get that pressure, when it does come your way? And by the way, jot this down. It's not in your outline. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. Paul writes this from prison. It is granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's what happens when you follow Christ. You will suffer. But your suffering is redeemed. But you stay on point. You don't get distracted. You carry out God's call. And look at verse 13. Paul talks about the area of influence that God assigned to him. Paul didn't do everything when he went to a church. Paul wasn't called to do everything. Nobody is called to do everything. Nobody has all the gifts. We are all part of the body. Some people are a finger, some are a nose, some are an ear, and I'm not going any further. But we all have a gift and a call that is to be used for one purpose, and that is to glorify God and build up the body of Christ. Amen. Now, I do want you to turn to this. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians 10. Go to the right and find the book of Ephesians. Because I want you to see what you and I have been called to. You see, we're to serve each other. Do you get that? That's why Jesus washed the feet of the apostles. It is that we were to serve one another. And so when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, we realize that every call is not the same, but everyone has a call that leads to one goal. Now, guys, when it comes to church, we're about to read it right here. We're about to read what every one of us is to be a part of and working toward. This is Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 11. And he's talking about God, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now catch this. For the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the fullness of Christ. Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's church. That's church. Have you ever seen somebody walking around hitting themselves? I have. It was on Cops, Saturday night, 7 o'clock, Fox Network. And he had partaken of adult beverages to excess. And he was trying to bruise himself to accuse the police of abuse, and so he was just punching himself. And I was sitting there going, "You're an idiot." We are the body of Christ. The body of Christ does not abuse itself. Amen. If, when any of us say anything, do anything that is not consistent with Ephesians 4, which is building up, then something's wrong. Yes. I mean, look at it again. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Let's start. How many of y'all are a part of the body of Christ? All of us. Every one of us. There is not a person who is a part of Huffman Baptist Church that is dispensable or indispensable. What that means is we need every person. We need your gifts, your abilities, your call, your ministry. But don't think Huffman Baptist cannot exist without you. He don't need none of us, but He wants us all. So that's why it's important that we're all working together. For what point? For the building up of the body of Christ so that we become mature in Christ. That's what it's about. Let me tell you something about your staff. That's what your staff's called to do. The staff is called to equip you to do the work of the ministry. I think you just read that, didn't you, in Ephesians? I think it was there. To equip the body to do the work of the ministry. That means that if a visit needs to be made, make it. If a casserole needs to be cooked, don't ask me. I can't cook it. Now, I make one. We used to have what we called a brat casserole. You remember that, Amy? Y'all know what a brat casserole is? That was Britton, Ron, Amy, and Trey. Brat. And what I would tell the kids, I said, y'all go pick something out of the pantry. I don't care what it is. And I'm going to show you something. And they'd all go pick out some kind of vegetable. And we'd open that can and we'd all pour it in a casserole dish. Now, I always got either cream of chicken or cream of mushroom. Right, ladies? And you pour them up, you drain it. Then you pour them all in there. You mix it up with cream of chicken or cream of mushroom. You crush up some of those Ritz crackers on top, right? Am I with you? And then you put some pats of butter on it. Put it 350 degrees for an hour and a half. You got yourself casserole. Yeah, Pam wasn't there, by the way. She was at work. And some of them were good. Well, yeah, don't ask Amy. I like stuff like that. I could eat it cold. What did that have to do with the sermon? We're all important. We're all part of it together. And it's indispensable how God has put us here at Huffman Baptist Church. Oh, casserole. Casserole. That's it. Don't take a brat casserole. But if somebody needs to be prayed for, pray for them. Amen. If somebody needs to be visited in the hospital, visit them. It's what we all do. If there is someone that has not heard about Jesus, then tell them about Jesus. Listen, guys, the important thing for us to remember is that it is inviting people to Christ that we are about. It's not about inviting people to Huffman Baptist. Nobody's going to heaven if they come to Huffman Baptist, but they will go to heaven when they trust Christ. Amen. As Baptist Church part of it? Could be. But let's make sure we invite them to Christ first. Church comes along with it. God bless them. God bless them. We as a staff are to help you grow so that we all help each other grow and build in one another up, becoming like Jesus in love. And that is what Satan wanted to prevent in Corinth, and that's what he wants to prevent here. He hadn't changed, and the church hasn't changed. Paul's struggle here is the same thing that we deal with. Now look at verses 13 through 16, because what Satan was doing was trying to prevent Paul from having effective ministry. It was a spiritual element. Now in 13 through 16, Paul exposes what I personally believe is the hugest, biggest problem that was in place at Corinth. And I want to tell you something. It's one that you and I both struggle with, whether we will admit it or realize it or not. And it's the problem of pride. He mentions boasting 5 times in 5 verses. He gives it a negative connotation 4 times and a positive connotation 1 time. As you have been reading through and studying 2 Corinthians, you already know this about these super apostles, as one commentator called them. They opposed Paul. They were full of pride and false humility, chapter 10, verse 12. And like the Pharisees, these guys craved compliments. They loved the reverence and admiration of others, and they wanted attention, posturing to be recognized and getting credit for everything they could. Paul refused boasting and empty praise. I'm going to tell you something, guys. When boasting starts happening, duck. Because what goes before the fall? Pride. And look, I'm going to tell you something. You want to see one person who knows what it's like to be praised and get all puffy about it? I'll point him out to you. You want me to point him out to you? Do you know what it's like to have 18,000 to 25,000 people screaming your name? Not in a bad way. Ronnie, Ronnie, hey, Ronnie. That was a cheer at Southern Miss a long time ago. A long time ago. A long time ago. Do you know what it is like after you do something for a whole stadium to applaud? Do you know what it is like to be on the campus of 22,000 people and everybody know who you are and knows your name and wants to be around you? Do you know what that does to your head? You know what my wife thought the first time she saw me at Samford? Who does he think he is? Didn't you? And you know why? Buddy, when I walked on Samford campus, I was still the man. Now, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before the fall. If you find yourself craving attention, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be patted on the back, duck, because God will take you down. Paul said, this boasting thing that is going on here in Corinth is bad. It's wrong. And believe me, God took me down a whole bunch of notches when I had that arrogance of attitude. And I think sometimes sometimes He still works on it, because that pride element is in all of us. Paul, the only thing Paul would affirm was God's call to preach the gospel. Chapter 10, verse 16. He wasn't concerned what other people thought. He knew that it was a dangerous thing to be wanting the praise and the adoration of men, which is why he wrote Galatians 1:10. He said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Here's the thing about it. If you become a servant of Christ, expect the derision of man. Yes. It'll happen. It'll happen. It may be from a Peter. It may be from a Pharisee. It may be from a Muslim. I don't know. But if you become a servant of Christ, expect the derision of man. Yeah. Do not expect pats on the back always. If those that we seek are the ones that pat us on the back, if we want to be seen as important, then we will not be serving Christ. The super apostles boasted and praised and received each other's praise foolishly. And I want you to remember something. President Obama was not all that wrong when he said, "You didn't do that." I get what he was saying, because it came out of the scripture. Let me read it to you. I don't think he knew he was doing it. I don't think he had any clue it was coming from the scripture. But listen to 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Let me tell you something. Any and everything you have because it was given to you by somebody else. Ultimately by God. If He had not given you a brain that functions, you would have nothing. If He did not give you the oxygen to breathe and the lungs to process it, you would have nothing. If other people had not received education by which to impart to you in a college or university environment, and if you had not been born in the United States of America to a family that had the means and the ways to provide you to go to college and to give you a job afterwards, you would have nothing. Every good and perfect gift is from God, the Father of lights. There's no such thing as a self-made man. It's not fair. That's why Paul said, "You're boasting? You're boasting? Really? Who do you think you are? The only reason you are anything is because God gave it to you." In Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7, though, he talks about the positive boasting. 10:17 in 2 Corinthians. In 27 of Psalm, David wrote, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." In Psalm 34:2, he added, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice." Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things." Everything we have received. And guys, we have also received the gift of salvation. If we want to boast in anything, it's not that any particular team wins on a Saturday. That doesn't mean doodly squat. The only thing that matters is that you know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. You want to boast about something? You boast about how great and awesome and mighty our God is. Amen. About He is able to forgive sin to 1,000 generations. And how He made and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You want to boast about something? Boast about that. That there is no one that our Lord cannot or will not save who will repent and come to Him. Amen. That's what we can boast about. We're not going to boast that we're Southern Baptists or we have this or that or not. We boast because we have a great God. Amen. That's what we boast of. When it comes to Huffman Baptist Church, anything and everything good alone is to go to the credit of God. Yeah. Let me tell you, if it happens good here, it's not because of Ron Etheridge or anybody else. It's because God chose to bless. And that's where the praise needs to go every time. Every time. If you get something out of the message, praise God for it. He gave it to you. I may have just been a conduit. Dennis may have been a conduit. Pam, Coleman, Larry. Am I missing any of the staff? Pat? A Sunday school teacher? Those are nothing but conduits through which God blesses you. So we boast in the Lord. James 1:16 and 17 is where every good and perfect gift comes from. Look at the only thing that matters. Verse 18. I want you to look at that. And we'll be done. That's the title of the message. One thing matters. One thing matters. And it's verse 18. "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends." Could I ask you to turn to one more verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you something that is in my little world of a preacher is exciting. And I want you to end this day up. I want you to end with a blessing from our God. Yeah, how many times, what is it? Do you remember, how many of y'all remember, what is it I want for y'all? I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed. I want to show you how that's going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Are you there? Let me make sure everybody gets here. If you're there, look at me. Good. Enough of you are there. Look, cheat and look next to you. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Paul writes, "Do not pronounce judgment before the time, and the time is when the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." Ow! But look at this last sentence. "Then each one will receive his commendation from God." That's cool. That's what I want every member of Huffman Baptist to hear. I want you to be commended by God. I want you, when you stand before Him, to go, "That's my boy. That's my little girl. You did a good job. Well done." And for Him to look at you and to say, "Enter into the joy of your master that has been prepared since the foundation of the world." That's what I want for you. So you know what that means? You got to do. Forget about pleasing man and instead live to please God. How do you do that? By building up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Got a whole bunch of stuff there in the outline. And then there's one verse you all know about. You're in 1 Corinthians, right? Go to chapter 10. This one's not hard. It's not going to a new book. You're in the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to end with verse 31 that you probably have memorized. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's it. You do it so that it makes God look good. That's what glorifying God is. It means that when God looks at what you do, whatever that is, TV, radio, dating, job, family, career, church, committee meetings, whatever you do, do it so that it makes God look good. Because if it doesn't make God look good, it's not glorifying unto Him. Now, I'll tell you what that did to me this week. This is a picture in your mind, a collar. You ever had anybody grab you by the collar? How many of you who have played football have ever had a coach grab you by the shoulder pads? Any of you boys done that? Yeah, you've already? You're too young from that. Man, how old are you? 10, 12, 13? And did he slap you on the helmet? I didn't hear it. I didn't hear that. But I felt like this week God got my shoulder pads. Because here's what happened. I've had a coach grab my face mask. I'm just going to tell some of you ladies how glad you need to be you didn't play football. And he grabbed my face mask and he pulled it to right here. And this coach had in a chew, had in a dip, and was smoking a cigar all at the same time. Coach Whitey Jordan at Southern Mississippi. And he said, boy. And when he said, boy, guess what happened? I felt like God took my face mask and went eye to eye with 1 Corinthians 10:31. And he didn't say a word. Ruminate on that. And then with everything you do, glorify God. Because what God wants you to do is that when He stands before you, to open the windows of heaven and just take all these jewels and gems and Himself and just heap it on us. And say, here you go, well done. But that means when we walk out these doors and what we do in here is for His glory. Amen. Now here's our invitation. I want to tell you something. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and all of this sounds kind of weird, it would sound weird. Because the only way you would understand this is when God has given you insight to it. And if you want insight into God, and if you want to know God, and if you want to be saved, then what you do is you trust and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that He died on a cross, was resurrected on the third day, and all who repent and believe in Him will be saved. And the Bible says that He'll save you. You don't have to walk an aisle to do that. You do that right where you sit. Some of you may be here this morning. You don't have a church home. Maybe God's calling you to Huffman Baptist. If He's doing that, you need to reply to Him. I'm going to stand down here in front in a minute for maybe a stanza or two. If God calls you, you respond. Bottom line, however God calls you, brothers and sisters, honor and obey Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You during a time of invitation, asking You to move as You so desire, and we'll give You the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand together. You respond as God calls.